Let us pray. God of all creation, you love us as your children. You ask us to love one another as siblings. We listen for your word, that we may receive and give your love as the Spirit enables us, in the name and the company of Christ. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ.
A reading from the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. God said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your family home to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and you will be a blessing. I will bless everyone who blesses you, and everyone who curses you I will curse, so that all the families in the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as God had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took with him his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that he'd gathered in Haran and all the persons that he had acquired, and set out for the land of Canaan. And when he arrived in the land of Canaan, he went through that land to a place called Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were still in that land. And God appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." The word of life. So on this actual Independence Day, when we sing all these great songs and when we're waving flags and lighting fireworks and blowing each other up and having parties and having a good time, it's important that we remember why. It's not just because we like fireworks and picnics. It's because we're celebrating this country that really is a great country. At least, I think it is. But sometimes we get so busy celebrating that this country is great that we forget to celebrate why it's great. What it is that makes this country great, because it's only then, for one thing, that we can really be grateful. But for another thing, it also helps us be aware of what we need to do to be great and what gets in the way of our greatness. Well, that could be a 6 or 7 hour sermon. I'm just thinking of one little thing. One of the things that we seem to be proud of in America is that we're this great melting pot, that people come from all over the world with different nationalities and religions, and they're all part of the party. And I love that. Every 2 years, at the Olympics, you watch the opening ceremonies, and the Korean team comes in, and they all look Korean. And the Nigerian team comes in, and they all look Nigerian. And the American team comes in, and they look like everybody. But if that's true, that means that they haven't actually melted, have they? When we think of America as a melting pot, what we really mean is not that all these people come from all these different traditions and religions and ethnicities, and they contribute like a salad with all of these different parts and pieces and colors and flavors. No, what it means is that all of that stuff melts and they become Americans. Now, sometimes it's pretty subtle and sometimes it's pretty overt. But one of our expectations is that everybody conform. There's this sometimes subtle and sometimes brutal anticipation that you will conform. That you will be basically a white, Christian, straight, middle-class American. And we get a little uncomfortable with people who don't speak English, drive a car, celebrate Christmas, wear a suit. We have all these expectations that people will conform. It's part of any struggle that any group has to wrestle with. How do we really claim who we are without just becoming an in-group? And how do we welcome other people to be part of a group and not transgress the boundaries of what it means to be us? What does it mean to be us? Does it mean we're all white, straight, male, middle-class, Christian Americans? For some people it does. And you can see laws and policies that assume that. Now, for most of us, it's not an issue. Look around the room. Most of us are white, straight, middle-class, Christian Americans. So it's an easy question for us to say, yeah, well, what do you know? It was not easy for ancient Israel. They had to wrestle with that. Partly because, as much as God promised that they would be a great nation, they were actually a puny nation. And they were constantly being surrounded and invaded and taken over and occupied by Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Greeks and the Romans. They were always under somebody else's thumb. So when Jesus came along, there was a lot of earnest debate about what does it mean to be us? And it was pretty hard to define us when we have to live under Roman occupation, Roman rules, Roman currency, Roman language, Roman government. So there's this struggle. What does it mean to be us? And what kind of conformity do we enforce? It was a huge issue in the early church when some people went out preaching to the Gentiles. And others said, wait, those are not us. They're not. They're outside the boundary. And they had to fight that out. Where is the boundary? Who's in and who's out? Now, like I say, for us, that's not much of an issue because most of us are in. So it's sort of academic. It's a question that we can wrestle with or not. It doesn't matter because we're in. But think about people who, for instance, are not in this church. I wonder what percentage, like maybe 80, are not here because they know they don't belong. This issue of how we decide who's in and who's out goes all the way back to the founding of the nation of Israel. And it's hidden there in that story of the call of Abram. Great story. It's the beginning of the adventure of all the patriarchs and the founding of the nation of Israel. And it starts with this weird thing when God says to Abram, go to the land of Canaan. And Abram's 75 years old and he gets up and he takes all of his possessions and all of his slaves and they all go to the land of Canaan to become a new nation. That's a story that you've got to love unless you're a Canaanite. Sort of like what the Europeans did to the natives here. We moved in, pretended like we had discovered this country where millions of people lived. They had cultures, languages, religions, art, literature. They had all that. They had cities. And we just wiped it out and replaced it with our own. And the first several books of the Bible show us this process that in the Bible is pretty much, if not celebrated, at least excused, of the Israelites basically kicking out the Canaanites and taking over. Because conformity is necessary. So it's a part of that process of being a community that's woven in to Israel's history. When Jesus comes along, there are a lot of different sects, essentially denominations, within Judaism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Essenes and the Zealots, all these people. And most of those divisions had to do with how do you deal with Roman occupation? How do you define who's us? Where do we draw the line? And along came Jesus, and he did this really weird thing. It was so weird, it was disturbing, and it was so disturbing that it got him killed. He said, there's no line. We are all us. It drove all the people who were already in crazy because they'd spent their lives trying to keep out all of the people who were out. And Jesus said, there's no such thing as out. We're all in. So he preached this radical thing that was not get along with the Roman Empire or fight against the Roman Empire or separate yourself and ignore the Roman Empire. It was create a new empire that actually we don't create, that God creates, that he called the Empire of God. We translate it kingdom, but Rome knew what it meant. It meant an alternative empire. That's what got him killed. But what Jesus did was gathered a community in which there was no line. There was no in and out. So he reached out to lepers. He spent his time with Gentiles and women, losers and misfits and rejects. And he kept on doing that. And the weird thing was, he never asked them to conform. He never tried to convert people. Yeah, he told everybody they needed to repent. But repentance wasn't a requirement for membership. It was just a human fact. Jesus creates a community in which there is no expectation of conformity. Now, I've said two or three times, well, we're all in. Here we are, mostly white, mostly pretty Christian, mostly pretty middle class. We're fitting pretty well. There's a couple of you who are in trouble, okay? We can see you, all right? You know what I think? I think secretly we all know that we're in trouble. If you're black, it's obvious. Everybody in the room knows that you're not fitting in. If you're gay, it's not as obvious. If you're not sure about your relationship with God, it's completely invisible. I think every single one of us wrestles with this doubt, this anguish about whether we're in or out, whether we're good enough, whether we're acceptable, whether we fit. We all feel like we don't fit in. And we all have different reasons. And it's partly why things like racism and sexism are so powerful. Because I'm afraid that I don't fit in. So the first thing I want to do is make sure you know that you don't fit in. And then maybe I'll feel like I fit in. And one of the most powerful things that we can do as a church is simply to let people not fit in. To get rid of the melting pot. And to celebrate all the differences, all the variety. Sometimes when you see those old portrait, well, actually even contemporary portraits of Jesus, and he's holding the whole world in his hands, it can easily be interpreted as Jesus sort of converting the entire world to Christianity. But maybe what it means is all of these people, blacks and the whites, the North Americans and the Peruvians, the Christians and the Muslims, they're all mine. They're all mine. Scripture says in Christ, all things hold together. Not just one country, not just one race, not just one sexual identity, not just one style of living. All of them, they all hold together in Christ. And one of the most powerful things we can do as a church is to allow all of those to belong. I was reading recently about a church in a medium-sized city that was one of these typical sort of downtown churches that was full of the folks from the neighborhood who were mostly white middle-class people. And then the neighborhood changed and it became mostly people of color. And the people who were members of the church more and more were people who were commuting in from the suburbs. And meanwhile, around that church, street life was eroding. There were gangs and violence and drugs and all that stuff. On Sunday morning, the pastor would have to get there early. He would usually be calling up people to help him go out there and pick up syringes and drug paraphernalia and beer cans and all the junk from the night before, because Saturday night was the big trouble time in that city. And so the church decided to have a Saturday night dinner on the church lawn. They strung lights out all the way to the sidewalk. They made it very inviting. They were right out there on the street. And they decided that what they would do was simply have dinner. They didn't try to convert people. They didn't ask them to join the church. They just fed them and got to know them. It didn't change anything for a long time. Sunday morning, they were still out there cleaning up not only the paper cups from the church picnic, but the syringes from the people who were out there at 2 a.m. It took a long time till that actually began to change the neighborhood. Because they didn't ask people to conform. They just met them where they were at and accepted them. That's why, time after time, we come to this table. Because at this table, there's no ins and outs. There's no people who belong and people who don't belong. There's no right and wrong. Everybody's in. Everybody's invited. Imagine that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he just fed them. No expectations of what they believed, what they looked like, where they came from. When we come here, part of what happens is that we experience, if even for a moment, if even just for one bite of bread, that however much we feel like we don't fit in, we do. All things hold together. And there's no melting pot. Every single one of us is different. Every single one of us is beloved. Every single one of us belongs. And the more we can receive that blessing and trust that grace, the more we can create that kind of community, the more we can help to create that kind of nation in which we don't just tolerate, but we depend on our differences, our variety, all the ways that God belongs in us and with us and among one another. It's part of our heritage that we have to struggle with that. But it's also part of our heritage that we're given the thing that saves us, the grace of God that surrounds us all and says, "You're mine. Right now, as you are, and I'm glad." Hear that when you come forward. The voice of God saying, "I am glad you are here, and I am glad every single one of my children is here." Will you pray with me? God, by your grace, help us to trust your love. To let go of our fear of not fitting in. And to help Jesus create that community in which everyone fits in as they are. God of grace, we thank you for your love. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessing, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.